We are skipping ahead in the Gospel of Luke just a little bit because I wanted to preach a message. Actually, I'm required to preach a message on the occasion of installing a new elder and a new deacon. And it is a message specifically as a charge to Ron Breen as the coming in elder and Jeff Pout as a coming in deacon. And yet it's also always a sermon for all of us. All of God's word is always for all of God's people. And so today the passage of scripture is Luke chapter 22. Which is the chapter we were on anyway, in verses 24 through 28. Luke chapter 22, 24 through 28. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For he who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves, is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials." Muhammad Ali used to say, "I am the greatest." And what he meant by that was that he was the greatest at knocking people out, knocking people down, boxing. And I guess he's no longer that. There's somebody else that's the best boxer in the world right now. I don't know who that is at the moment, but somebody is that. But being great in our world is often based on a person's ability, maybe not in boxing, but in some area, to get on top. As kids, at least some of us boys, maybe some of us girls, used to play King of the Hill, and you'd go up on a little mountain, you'd push everybody down, and that's how you proved who was the greatest, who was the king of the hill, was the one who pushed everybody else off. Jesus says that's not the way to be great in his kingdom. That's not the way to be a leader in the church of Christ. Being great in Jesus' eyes is something very different, something completely different than what is typically considered great in the eyes of the world. And so I have just a few things from this passage to say about being a successful leader, about being successful at all, or being great in Jesus' eyes from Luke 22. And the first thing is, beware of pride. Verse 24, it says, "Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." If we look through the context of this passage, we'd see that Judas was just betraying Jesus, or about to betray him. Jesus had just celebrated the Lord's Supper, or they were celebrating the Lord's Supper together. If you look at the book of John, Jesus had just washed their feet, or he was about to do that. All of these things were happening, and Jesus was about to go to the cross. It's very close to that time. And yet, what were the disciples doing? They were arguing over which one of them was the greatest. Which of them would be the best in Christ's kingdom? John and James, their mother, they came to Jesus. She came to Jesus, and she wanted to argue for James and John being on the right and left hands of Jesus. She wanted her sons to be in that position. Jesus promised none of that. But I think some of this is pride. And when we get in a position, and it can be the pastor, it can be an elder, it can be any of us, in an exalted position, which a position of an elder is. It's maybe not as high as an apostle. That was the highest, and that's what they were. And they had a certain amount of pride. And Satan was once a beautiful angel and supposedly a servant of God. And yet he fell from that position. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." This was a temptation that overtook one of the greatest of the angels. That's what Lucifer was. And he would exalt himself instead of exalting God. He would put himself first instead of putting God first. He would lift himself up. And because of that, he was put down by God. Note this self-talk starts with the self-talk in the heart. It says, "I will ascend. I will lift up. I will do this. I will accomplish this." How frequent that's said in the world. "I will do this. I will do that. I am the greatest. I do this. I do this." But it's not supposed to be in the church. We exalt Christ. We don't exalt any one of us. I like Dominic's message last Sunday night. If you didn't hear it, it was, you know, we're all indispensable, but we're all very dispensable. If something happened to me, this church could find another pastor. If something happens to any of us, sometimes we can be in a small church. Everyone is kind of indispensable. But it seems God always provides another person. If he wants us to keep going, he will keep us going. And so we should not get our hearts too proud. It's often spurred by praise of others. When we look at Scripture, we see this. Maybe the most vivid and dramatic picture of it is Herod. Herod wasn't a Christian, but he gives us this picture of how somebody can be proud. On the day, it says in Acts 12, 21 through 23, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. This is a difficulty for a preacher. The better he preaches, the more he gets people praising him. So he could actually be right with the Lord and earnest and get to that point where he's preaching very, very well, and people are praising him, and Satan can use the very thing he does best, and he may have been earnest at first, and lead it into a place of pride to the place that he falls with, the most terrible of falls. I think it's what happened with David when he killed Goliath. He got successful. He became king, and then he fell. And when we go up and up and up, it's a dangerous place, because if you're down on the bottom and you fall, it's just a little bit of a fall. But if you're up real high, it's a big fall. Everybody sees it and knows it, and you come to a much bigger splat. And so praise from others, and I'm not saying I like praise. Everybody likes praise. But you have to be careful how you take it into your own heart. Realize you're not that much. It's by the grace of God you are whatever you are. Pride takes us away from God's grace, but it says in James 4, 6, "But he gives more grace, therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Again, in that same passage, four verses later in verse 10, he says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And so I say to the elders, I say it to myself, and really to all of us, beware of pride. Beware that pride can get the best of you, that you start thinking you're doing something great when it's just God doing something great. But secondly, watch out for worldliness. Jesus says this as well. He says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. The Gentiles do this. And by Gentiles, he means the ungodly. He's referring to, because most of us are Gentiles, except for Ron here. We're from Gentile background, but he's talking about in this, the Gentiles who were at that time mostly almost all ungodly people, and the worldly leaders among the Gentiles, they were all about pomp and pride. They came, like I just read about Herod in his royal robes, and they all ride in their royal coaches, and they have a certain air about them that they are better than ordinary people. Our politicians are like that today. They ride in the big fancy bulletproof limousines and all this. It used to not be like that. They used to have the big expensive dinners. Worldly leaders hoard riches for themselves. They have to be rich. They have to be powerful in this way. Worldly leaders make others their personal servants, and their own personal pleasure is their first priority. Whatever else they might do, whether it's good or bad, they usually make sure they are well taken care of. And then I think Jesus says, and this is true, they are called benefactors. What's a benefactor? Well, a benefactor is somebody who does good for everybody else. That's what they call themselves. They're doing good just because they are so good. But they don't really live up to such a name. And as in the church, where our leaders are not supposed to be like that. It's never a place where the pastor or the elders or the deacons are supposed to arrange things so that they are better off, so everything comes to them, so that they wear some special clothes that they look oh so exalted. That's not the way we are. And so we cannot be like the world. We cannot be like the world even in anything that we do, in the way that we rule, the way that we govern in the church. And then thirdly, seek to serve. This is probably the main point. He says, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. If your thoughts about why I want to be an elder and deacon are, I like ruling over people, or I like bossing people around, you're really not fit for the Church of Christ. That's not what an elder in the church is all about. You're not about saying, well, you do this, you do that. I'm the boss, I'm the elder. In the Presbyterian church, individual elders really don't have that power. It's as a group that we have authority. And so it's not an elder, but it's the elders that have the authority in the church. Presbyterian means ruled by elders, and we call them teaching elders. That's what I am as a preacher, and ruling elders. And we all together rule. We don't rule as individuals. Consider how the New Testament or the NIV translates this verse. He says, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Now, I want to take both sides of this. He's talking about elders being servants. And we had a person in our church who pointed out to me at one time, she said, you are my servants, meaning not just me, but the elders as a group. We were her servants. We are not each individual servants, except in our own hearts as we serve you, we're serving Christ. And there is a difference between a servant in the church and a servant that might be your personal servant if you happen to have one. We are first serving Christ, and we see this. Elders are supposed to rule, and they rule. They have a rule that should be respected. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." And so there's a certain honor that an elder is supposed to have, and this is talking about the teaching elder, and that would be me here, but am I supposed to say, "Hey, honor me"? No, that's not to be my attitude. My attitude is to serve, and when I am serving, then the other people honor that. The same, it goes in Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Again, here is respect to an elder. The elder is serving and they are ruling, and it says even to obey them in the Lord. For us, again, that's not the individual elder, but the elders as a group, when we say something, it's to be obeyed. Now, that doesn't even, in our culture today, we don't like any obedience. Even when I've done weddings in the past, if I take the old wedding and the classic wedding that you can find in wedding books, it's getting harder and harder to find it, actually, because they modernize it all the time. But if I find the old one, there's a part where the wife says to the husband that she will obey him. And I've never had it done. I always do wedding marriage counseling. And I'm not saying they don't exist, but every time they say, "Pastor, we like the whole service." It's just one word, that one word, obey. Obedience, they say, is for dogs. But we are called to honor and obey the elders in a church, and the elders are called to serve as they rule. Yet we are required to rule in a certain way. It says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to separate the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." Take heed to yourselves, it says, speaking again to the elders. Take heed to yourselves, meaning we have to walk in a certain way. Has any elder in the whole history of the church ever walked perfectly and sinlessly to say that they never sinned in any way? No, but we're to strive for that. We're to strive to be as holy as we can. We are to be quick to, when we do sin, to ask God for forgiveness. If he confesses our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're to take heed to ourselves and then to all the flock. And so the first duty of an elder as serving in the position of the elder is to take heed to himself, which means you pray daily, you read the word daily, you stay close to God as you can, and if you've sinned or failed in any way, you confess that sin. And in this way, it's not all about honoring yourself or getting high in a position, but it's all about service and serving the church. And first, being right with yourself, and then it says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, meaning each person in the church, not just the favorite people that you like the best, but even the ones that you might not like the best. Everybody is part of the church. And he says, which he has purchased with his own blood. Those who Christ has purchased. That's who all of us are if we're Christians. We're the ones that Christ loved enough to die for us. And when Christ says to us who would desire to be great, you become great by serving. And he says, by serving as I have served you, he means even to take up the cross, even to be willing to die for someone else. And so we see that, and that leads us ultimately to that last point. But before we get to that last point of seeking to be like Jesus, I want to point out the word that's used here in Luke 22. When Jesus talks about serving, And when he talks about the apostles serving, he uses the word diakoneo. Diakoneo, guess what word comes from that? The word deacon. So we have a word, we have an elder and a deacon coming. And the word diakoneo means to be a servant, attendant, domestic, to serve, to wait upon, to minister to one, to render services, to be served, to minister, to wait on a table and offer food and drink to the guests, of women preparing food, to minister, to supply food and necessities of life, to relieve one's necessities by collecting alms, to provide the care of, distribute the things necessary to sustain life, to take care of the poor and the sick, who administer the officer of a deacon in Christian churches, serve as deacons, to minister, to attend to anything that may serve another's interest, to minister a thing to one, to serve one by supplying anything. And so he's telling the apostles, which are even higher than elders and pastors, that they are to be deacons. And by such, he's telling the elders and the pastors also to be deacons, meaning to be servants. And actually, all of us in this broader sense, not in the sense of the office, but in the sense of the work of serving, are to be like deacons. I could get in trouble if I said, all the women, because there's a PCA thing about deacon women being deacons and stuff, but I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're all to serve. And I know Wick serves in the church and does this. And that's what we see in Scripture. And as we do that, number four, we seek to be like Jesus. Jesus says this, verse 27 and 28, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table. Is it not he who sits at the table?" He's agreeing. In our world, the person who sits at the table and other people wait for him, he's considered the greater one than the one who serves. And yet Jesus says, "Yet I am among you as one who serves." He says, that's who I am. I'm not the one sitting at the table. I'm among you as one who serves. But you are those who continue with me in my trials. Jesus was and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he was willing to wash his disciples' feet when they were arguing. I think he did this intentionally to teach them this lesson. Because in that day, the lowliest of servants was the one who washed the other one's feet. And if there were a group of people together and there was no servant, they all walked, washing feet was practical in those days because you wore sandals and you were in the dust all the time, and it was something you just had to do. Nowadays, we have shoes and we have sidewalks and we have cars and we don't need to. Washing feet is not practical. Some churches have a ceremonial foot washing, but we've never had one here, and that's not what Jesus is calling to us. I'm not against it, but it's not the practical thing. The service we do is service in other ways. And he says, I am among you as one who serves. After he washed their feet, he says, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If that I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And this is a commandment, first to his apostles, but then secondly to all the leaders in the church, whether they be elders or deacons or lower than that. And then ultimately, it's a command that comes to all of us. All of us who are Christians, who want to be Christ-like, we all have a command to serve one another. We see this in Philippians. Philippians 2, Paul says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If you want to be the greatest in Christ's kingdom, you become the servant to all. You see, the truly greatest in the kingdom of Christ is Christ himself. And he died on the cross for our sins. He didn't need to die for himself. He died for us. And that is the example that we have, that we are called to. And this is the purpose God gives that for all of us. It says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is God's goal for us. Not that we'd be high in the world. Maybe it is for some of us. Maybe we are supposed to be high in the world. Not to have a lot of riches. Might be for some of us that we're wealthy or whatever. But his goal for all of us, if we're true Christians, is that we would be more and more like Jesus. And whatever he has to do, sometimes it means he brings great trials in our lives that we need to humble us to make us more like Jesus. Sometimes it's a friend or a teacher. Sometimes maybe it's the new elder or the new deacon that and helps you to be more like Christ. Sometimes it's just the word of God. These are the things God uses. All things, whether they be happy days or sad days, are meant to bring us to this, that we'd be more like Jesus. And Jesus calls us to that purpose. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Christ that call us to go against the grain of what is normal, how we normally want to be on top. We normally don't like to be the one on the bottom. We like to be the one who's getting ahead. And Father, I thank you that we have many in this church that we do serve one another, and you've used us that way. And Father, we thank you that we have an example in Scripture of that, especially in our Lord Jesus Christ, who serves so well that he was willing even to die for us. And Father, next week we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we pray you'd prepare us for that. And pretty soon we'll be bringing in a new elder and a new deacon. And Father, we pray your blessing upon them as they seek to serve us as a church. And Father, I pray for each of us in the church that we would give them the honor they deserve for these positions that they're taking. And Father, we thank you for the men that have been called to these positions. And Father, we pray your blessing upon them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn.